Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn to and read that chapter of God's Word this morning. Ephesians 4. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's especially this section that we're going to focus on now. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. As ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So far we read the scriptures. Let's turn now to what we believe is a faithful summary and explanation of the truth of God's word, as it's found in the Catechism in Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21, questions and answers 54, 55, and 56. Let's read that all together now. 54 asks this: What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? The answer: that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? The first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And then 56, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? The answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 21 is the one main Lord's Day of the Catechism that treats the truth of the Church. And that is our theme for not only this morning's sermon, but also for this evening's sermon. And what a theme that is. The Catechism in Lord's Day 21 is teaching us the meaning of three particular articles in the Apostles' Creed. We confess to believe, number one, an holy Catholic Church, number two, the communion of saints, and number three, the forgiveness of sins. And in Lord's Day 21, all three of those articles of the Apostles' Creed is treated. Just as a side note, briefly in the introduction here, it may seem as though that third article in Lord's Day 21 is out of place, and maybe it may seem like it's just tacked on to the end of the Lord's Day. One and two make sense, the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints, very much related, but then there's this forgiveness of sins. But the fact is, it's not just tacked on as an addition, but there's very much a connection between that article in the previous two, and the connection is very simply this: that the forgiveness of sins, that fundamental blessing of the child of God, is found in the church and is experienced by those who are the members of the church. Where are you going to hear about and experience that glorious reality of the forgiveness of sins? Well, it's as a member of the church, and as you live in the body of Christ. And so it's very much related. But all of this is to say that Lord's Day 21 is a dense Lord's Day. You have three articles explained, and the answers to each question are fairly dense in their content. And so we're not going to be able to go through all of it this morning. Our focus is going to be especially on the second question and answer of the Lord's Day, and even more particularly, the second part, understanding what it means to be in the church, to receive gifts in the church, and as Christians, to readily and cheerfully use those gifts for the glory of God and for the good of each other as members of this body of Christ. Before we get into that specifically, and as we think about the truth of the church today, it's good to always remember this distinction. This distinction that's reflected in the scriptures, and it's a distinction that's even reflected in Lord's Day 21. Whenever we talk about the church, there are always two ways to think about it and explain it. On the one hand, there is the church from the point of view of her being the one universal body of Christ. In Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54 is especially looking at the church from that perspective. From the beginning to the end of the world, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life. That whole church chosen, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. That's not talking about fundamentally the instituted church on this earth. It's talking about the one glorious body and bride of Christ made up of every elect member from the beginning to the end of the world. The catechism there and sometimes the scriptures talk about the church from that perspective. And there are a couple of important implications that arise out of that. Number one, what that means is that you are united to, in a very real way, every single true believer throughout all of history and throughout all the world today. And that's an amazing truth. Every single chosen member in Christ, you are united to as a brother and as a sister, as you together are united to the head and the husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say again, what an amazing truth to think about all of human history and say that in a very real way, I am united to all of those saints that you read of in the scriptures, and that you read of throughout church history. And what an amazing truth as you think about the world today, throughout the world, and throughout our nation, and throughout our state, and throughout our communities, every single true believer, chosen by God, I am one with as we are together united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a marvelous truth. And very much must govern the way that we think about and talk about and live with other true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the implication of this is that it is the church from this perspective that one will forever remain a living member thereof. We read that at the end of the answer to question 54, I forever shall remain a living member thereof. That's not talking chiefly about the instituted church. It can't be talking about the instituted church or a particular instituted church. Very practically, I may not forever be, as a pastor, a member of this particular instituted church. But yet I will always be and never be separated from the church, that one glorious body of Christ. Very practically, a church may be instituted for a time. It may come into existence, and then it may no longer be in existence. But that doesn't mean that the members of that church are separated from the church, because one is always, as a believer, a member of the true, one glorious body and bride that is the church. So the Bible and the Catechism talk about the church from that perspective on the one hand. And then on the other hand, the Catechism and the Scriptures speak of the church as we know her in her local, instituted form here on this earth. And that's what we're getting into when we talk about question and answer 55. We're talking about the communion of the saints, the life we live together, as we experience that in the instituted body of Christ. And none of what we said a moment ago about the church in the other perspective threatens or minimizes the importance of the church in her instituted form. Because where is it that you find this one glorious body and bride that is Jesus and all of these members chosen from the beginning of time? Where do you find them? Where are they gathered? Where are they preserved? Where are they defended? The answer to that is on this earth, in her local instituted congregations, where Christ is present, where the gospel is proclaimed and where Jesus, through word and spirit, is gathering and preserving and defending that elect body. So as we think about the church today, we remember that the scriptures and the catechism speak of her in those two perspectives, not in conflict with each other, but as they are both a reality from different perspectives. Our focus is especially going to be on the latter, as we live in the church with each other, using the gifts that God has given us for the glory of His name and for the good of each other. So let that be our theme this morning, gifts in the church. The two points of the sermon now are these, gifts as they are given graciously by Christ, and then gifts as they are employed or used faithfully by believers. A fundamental truth of the Church of God that governs so much of who she is, so much of our life in it, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who owns the church and who is the head of the church. And I want to start with that big, broad point because of how fundamental it is. That whenever we talk about the church, we always say about the church is Christ. And He is the head of the church. Which means that the church is not mine as the pastor of this congregation. The church is not the elders as the elders of this church. And the church is not yours as the members of this instituted congregation. And it means that I am not the head of this church as the pastor. The elders, even in their authority, as it's been given to them by God, are not the heads of this church. And you are not the heads of this church. There is one to whom the church belongs, and there is one fundamentally who is the head. And that is the Lord Jesus. Now, there are all kinds of reasons that is true, and all kinds of ways in which we can explain that to be true. A few of them are these. Number one, the church belongs to Christ, and He is the head, because God from eternity chose the church in Christ. Our passage this morning is Ephesians 4. Ephesians, we know as the book on the church. And the very first thing that the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Spirit to write about is the church's election. And we read of that in chapter 1, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, in Him, in Christ. And so the point of Ephesians 1 is not just a general idea of divine election, but it's the specific election in Christ. And that makes the church's Christ. God chose Jesus first, and in Jesus, this entire body and bride of Christ. He gave this body to Jesus, and Jesus then is their Savior, their husband, and their Lord. So from the perspective of before time, God's eternal decree, the church belongs to Christ because God gave to Christ this body made up of all those chosen by God. Number two, the church belongs to Christ very simply because the entire life of the church is the life of Christ. He is the one through His perfect life and through His perfect death who earned the church's life, and then He is the one who by His powerful Spirit applies and works that life into the individual members that make up the body of Christ. In this regard, it's very helpful to remember what the term church means, because the meaning of the term church highlights this point that it is Christ's church. The term church, this is the term as it's found in the scriptures, literally refers to the called out ones. The called out ones. calls. And that idea of called out means that there is something out of which one has been called, and therefore into which one has been brought. Out of something, that something being sin, darkness, death, the clutches of Satan, the kingdom of the devil. And into the kingdom of light and life, in which there is the glory of salvation. Well, how does that happen? All men by nature, born into death and darkness in the kingdom of Satan, and to be delivered from that death and darkness, Jesus had to live the perfect life. Jesus had to die the perfect death. Jesus had to atone for our sin. Jesus had to conquer death, so that we then can be called out and called into. So from that perspective, it highlights the church is Christ, because the Lord Jesus did the work to earn the church's life as he calls us out of darkness into the glorious light of his kingdom. In the third place, the church is Christ, as that is illustrated by the figures that are used to describe what the church is. All of the figures, and we're familiar with these, emphasize this point. Who's the head? Who does it belong to? It's Jesus. Well, the church is a temple, and there's a cornerstone, that most important stone that puts the whole thing together in the right way. Well, Christ is the cornerstone. The church is a body. And then there's a head, the most important. The head is Christ. Everything about the church needs to be looked at from the point of view that the church belongs to, and that her head is Christ. And one of the great works of Jesus Christ as the head of that church is to make sure that the church is preserved and that the church is cared for. You'll notice that in the answer to question 54, that he gathers, he defends, and he preserves. And one of the ways in which the Lord Jesus is pleased to preserve and care for his church, and this is our emphasis this morning, is by giving to the church gifts that the members of the church then utilize for the proper care and edification of the body. That's his love for, that's his care for the bride and the body whom he has saved. And that's where we're going to go in Ephesians chapter 4. Our focus is going to be on verses 7 and following. But to get to 7, let's look at this generally, what's going on here in Ephesians chapter 4. From a general perspective, what the apostle does in Ephesians 4, on the one hand, is he highlights the beautiful unity of the church. If there's an overarching theme of Ephesians 4, it's the church's unity. And it's right before the passage that we are going to focus on this morning that you have that repeated one. One body, verse 4. Spirit, hope of your calling. Lord, faith, baptism, God and Father of all. Those are familiar words to us. And so right before verse 7, on the one hand, what the apostle emphasizes is there is a beautiful unity to the church. And we confess that in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in. It's a little word, but it's an important word. It's a word that emphasizes the unity of the church. But right alongside that, on the other hand, and this is where the apostle goes in verse 7, is that he explains there's a beautiful diversity within that one body of Christ. That's verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And the idea of verse 7 is that there is a diversity of gifts and functions and places in that body of Christ. And that diversity in no way threatens that unity, in no way militates against that unity. In fact, it really makes even more beautiful the unity that is the body of Jesus Christ. The general idea of verse 7 is that as members of the body of Christ, as true believers, we've been given the grace of salvation. All of us have. We've all been given the fundamental blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ, regeneration and faith and justification and sanctification and one day glorification. But as individual members of Jesus Christ, we've all been given a gift of Jesus Christ as we live out our particular faith and life in Christ. We live out that life with a specific circumstance, a specific function, a specific gift, as we are part of this wonderful body that is the church. And that's the idea, I believe, of verse 7, that we've all been given the grace of salvation, but then a particular grace and gift to live out our life of Christ with particular places and gifts given by Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 7 then a little bit more specifically and highlight a few ideas. Number 1, verse 7, but unto every one of us. And so to highlight at this point the fact that this is to every single one. Nobody is immune here, and nobody does not receive from Jesus Christ a particular grace and gift for their place in the body of Christ. So nobody, when we're listening to the rest of the sermon, can say, okay, he's talking fundamentally about somebody else, and this idea does not apply to me. The way to think about this is exactly what Paul writes in another place in 1 Corinthians 12. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians 12 as that great passage that talks about the church as a body. And the body has all different members. There's a finger, and there's a hand, and there's an arm, and there's a leg. And all of those members make up the individual members, which is the church. And that's the idea, unto every one of us. Number 2, we highlight the fact that what is given are gifts. Given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so the emphasis here is what you have, not only with your salvation and life of Christ, but also as you live out that life of Jesus in a particular circumstance, function, and with gifts, what you have, this is the emphasis, it's given to you. It's given to you by Jesus. It's not something that comes from yourself. It's not something that someone else gives to you, but the Lord Jesus in his infinite wisdom has saved you and says, now live out your Christian faith and walk in this circumstance and with these gifts in the service of his name. And we're going to come back to that because that really, really emphasizes the way that we think about this. And then number 3, they are measured according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And what's being emphasized here is that they are just the right gifts, limited to each person, diverse in the body of Christ. Go back to the imagery of the body. We're not all hands. We're not all feet, we're not all fingers, we're not all legs. No one person is everything in the church. No one person has every gift in the church. No one person is in every circumstance that can then tend to the needs of others in the body of Christ. We all have been given a place and a part, and it's measured, it's limited, it's diverse. And I say again, that's part of the beauty, the wonderful beauty of the unity of the church, that in that diversity, God is glorified as the body is built up together. What the apostle then does is he goes on to explain this in one sense. He demonstrates what Jesus does here in giving gifts to the church in one particular way. You have these intervening verses of verses 8 through 10. He led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. He that ascended was the first that descended, and whatnot. So emphasizing there, this comes from Christ. He saved the church through his descent into hell. He ascended to the glory of heaven. He led us free as God's people, and then by his Spirit, he gives gifts to the church. And the particular demonstration of that in Ephesians 4 is what we read in verse 11. And he gave, so that's the theme here, gifts. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Our emphasis is going to be on that last one, pastors and teachers, because that's the one gift that he continues to give throughout the entire new dispensation. The first three mentioned are unique to the period of Christ and to the period of Pentecost. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists were special gifts to the church at that time. And I'm not going to go into detail here on what each one is and why they are no longer used in the church. The basic idea is that at that time, the church did not have the fully revealed word of the scriptures, but now the church does. And God is pleased to give to the church pastors and teachers to unfold the riches of the truth, which we now have the complete record of. Understand also that when the passage refers to pastors and teachers, it's referring to one office, not two different offices. And the grammar in the English makes that very clear, and that's a faithful reflection of the Greek. If it was two offices, it would say some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, drawing the distinction. But it doesn't. It brings them together. Some pastors and teachers. Two words to describe the one office of pastor or minister in the Church of Christ. So this, to repeat, is a particular demonstration of Jesus giving gifts. Here, the gift of pastor and teacher, and to those men, particular gifts to be faithful in the office to the church. Now let's highlight a few things from this section. Number one, I want to highlight what we've heard already. This is given. The emphasis here is all on gifts. So when we talk about pastors and teachers, the point here in Ephesians 4 is to say Christ, from his right hand in heaven, gives them. He gave, verse 11, pastors and teachers. And so we want to highlight that time and time again, because that's the theme. Number two, we can highlight what he gives. What he gives are pastors and teachers, and those words themselves are the identifications of what this office is all about. Pastors means shepherds, and the way in which the shepherding takes place is by teaching. This is Jesus' gift to the church. He says, I give to you men who are pastors. They shepherd the flock. They tend to the needs of the flock. They love the flock. They care for the flock. This is how they do it. They're also teachers. They shepherd the flock by unfolding now the full word of God to the particular lives of the sheep. This is Jesus' gift. And our prayer is that God would continue through Christ to give the church throughout the world this gift of pastor and teacher to shepherd through teaching. And then number three, the emphasis is that he gives those pastors and teachers to shepherd through teaching and also for the equipping of the body of Christ so that they then may minister to each other in the church. That's verse 12. So the Lord Jesus gives pastors and teachers, verse 12 then, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the idea of this is that he gives pastors and teachers who shepherd through teaching, and in that teaching is for the perfecting of the saints. The literal idea there at the beginning of verse 12 is for the training, the equipping of the saints. Pastors and teachers to equip you for what? For the work of the ministry. For the work of, more literally, service. That's the term that's used for the diaconate. So the pastor teaches to equip and train you, the body, so that you then may serve. And when you serve, it is for, the end of verse 12, the edifying, the building up, the strengthening of the body of Jesus Christ as a whole. That's Jesus' gift to the church. In summary, to conclude the first point of the sermon, Jesus gives pastors and teachers the gift of pastors and teachers, equips men with the gift to be faithful in that office, to teach a body so that the body is trained for them then to minister, that is to say, to live out their Christian walk in the place and gifts that Christ has given them faithfully for the edification and for the building up of the entire body of Christ. Which then leads us to the second point of the sermon, which is that these gifts, gifts here, gifts that you've been given, must be employed or faithfully used by us. And what we're doing here is explaining the answer to question 55, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. I want to explain the second point of the sermon under three ideas. The idea that we must employ these gifts faithfully, under the idea number one, that this arises out of a selfless heart of thanks. Number two, that this is aimed at actually serving each other in the body. And that it, number three, achieves the end of unity and maturity. Let's start with this number one, that this arises, using our gifts faithfully, arises out of a selfless heart of thanks. We start with this because when you step back in Ephesians chapter 4, so much of it is connected to this main idea. All of the idea of giving must lead us to have a selfless heart of gratitude. Because all of this, use of our gifts in the church, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about your glory. It's not about my glory. It's not about your advancement. It's not about my advancement. It's all about selfless, thankful service in the body of Jesus Christ. And everything in the passage highlights that. You think about giving the gift of pastor and teacher. Given the gift of pastor and teacher, not so the pastor and teacher can say, I must increase and you must decrease, but so the pastor and teacher can then shepherd and teach for the good of the body. It's not about the man who is called to be the pastor and teacher. And then the pastor and teacher who teaches and shepherds so that the body is equipped and trained, so that the body is then, and individuals are then glorified? No, so that the body then can serve for the edification of the whole. The point is, the whole idea of this is that the Lord Jesus gives so that then you and I can give. And that giving will only be when our heart is filled with selflessness and with gratitude. And so our prayer must always be, God, work in my heart that selflessness and that thanksgiving. And God, keep from my heart that selfishness and that pride, so that I can understand my place in the body of Christ and then truly live in the service of others in the church of God. And what this drives home too is that one of the very best ways in which you are equipped for that ministry of service is by hearing week after week the gospel of grace. Because it's that gospel of grace that breaks the power of a sinful heart and selfish heart, and it's the gospel of grace that drives into you the selfless and thankful heart. So that in a very real way, I can preach a sermon and it doesn't say anything explicitly to you about how you're going to serve somebody else, but yet serves the purpose of the text that we are explaining right now. Because if the sermon proclaimed the grace of God and the cross of Jesus Christ, that's done something to you. Because the gospel always does something to those who believe it and appropriate by faith. It breaks the sinful clutches of selfishness and pride, and it softens the heart to say, this is what my Christian life is all about. Because in the end, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about living out our faith and our godliness in the particular place that God has given us, selflessly and in love for God and obedience to His Word. So that no particular application may be given to you. This is how you serve somebody else. But when the gospel of grace is proclaimed, you're being equipped. You're being equipped to walk out the sanctuary and live, because that's the whole point of this, to live by the power of grace, not for yourself, but for God and for Christ in the particular station that God has placed you in. So number one, arising out of a selfless heart of thanks. Number two, aimed at actually serving others in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the work of the ministry. We must all strive to be active in this work of service. This goes back to what I said earlier. There's not a point in the sermon where you say, okay, this doesn't apply to me. The text is very clear. For the equipping of the saints, you're the saints. For the work, it's work, beloved, it's work, the work of the ministry. That's active, it's doing stuff. And it is this stuff, the stuff of ministry. All this is to say that we have this heart and it's aimed at actual service for the building up of the body of Christ. And so this is where we become very practical, and this is where you need to be very prayerful. What is your ministry in the life that God has given to you? And we use that language deliberately because that's the language of the text. It's not talking about the official ministry of the preaching of the gospel. It's talking about the organic life of the church. Ministry, very simply, meaning service. What is your ministry in the place that God has placed you? It may be that your ministry is a prayer ministry. Your service to the body is that you pray fervently. We should all be praying. But it may be the case that your station in life is that you don't have the ability to do much more because of how God has led you or where you are at in life. But you can pray, and pray you do. And God uses the prayers for the good of the body as a whole. Every husband and wife here needs to look at their spouse and say, this is my ministry. This is my life of service. God has given to me this spouse so that I might, according to His word, serve Him, serve her in faithfulness and love and truth. Every parent here, you have a ministry. And your ministry is the serving of the children that God has given you. Not serving in the sense of spoiling them, but serving them in the sense of, as the catechism says, working for their advantage and their salvation. So that you look at your children and you say, God has given me this amazing ministry. You realize what we're doing here. We're not looking at extraordinary things. We're looking at the everyday realities through the lens of ministry. Your ministry is to serve your children, to serve them by teaching them the truth, by living a godly example, by guiding them and directing them, by protecting them. It's your ministry. Children, teenagers, what is your ministry? What is your ministry in the home that God has placed you in? That's not saying you're going to be a minister. If you're a young man, you're not the minister in your home, but what is your service? We believe that God has given to you faith, that you're united to Jesus Christ, and we want that faith to mature and to grow, but you need to live out that faith as children and as teens. And it's lived out by facing the question, what's my ministry here? How do I serve in this place and live out my life of Christ with my family? And with my parents. You're dating right now. What's your ministry in that? What's your service in that? Not looking at that like they need me to change them and they need so much help. That's not the idea here. But it's a serving. It's a using this place as you develop in that relationship for their advantage and for their salvation. In the body of Christ here as a congregation, what's your ministry? It's not all the same. Some are more public in nature. Many, many are private in nature. But what is it? In this world, as we live in it, and as you go to work every day, and as you live in a community, what's your ministry? And you'll notice what I said at the beginning of this point. This is what we need to prayerfully consider. We want God to reveal to us more and more, this is how I serve for the edification of the body as a whole. And so what we realize here is that no one man does it all. No one person can do it all. But the healthy church of God is the church in which there is sound, faithful, Christ-centered, doctrinally robust teaching that equips you so that this body of Christ then serves each other. Husbands and wives serving each other, families serving each other, fellow believers serving each other as we seek to build each other up in the body of Christ. Arising out of a selfless heart of thanks, aimed at actually serving one another, achieving the end by God's grace, unity and maturity. We don't have time to go into the rest of Ephesians 4, but if you were to go on to verses 13 through 16, you would realize that that's what the apostle is getting at. That the building up serves the purpose of strengthening us in our unity and maturing us in Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when this is present. When there is faithful teaching according to God's word, faithful proclamation of the truth, selfless living in the body of Christ, what that encourages, what that helps, is the unity that we live together as believers. And what that encourages and what that helps is a maturity as we together grow in Christ. And that's really obvious when you think about it, because of the opposite. When there is unfaithful teaching that corrupts the truth in the gospel, it does not encourage the unity of the body. And when there is selfless living and everybody's in it for themselves, it does not encourage the unity of the body. When there is unfaithful teaching that corrupts the truth and the gospel, it does not strengthen us in Christ and draw us closer to Christ. And when there is selfless living, it does the same. It draws us away from the one that we need most. And so it's very obvious that when the church is a church in which Christ has given gifts, the use of those gifts cheerfully and willingly for the advantage of salvation of others is used by God to encourage the peace and unity of the body and to encourage us as we seek together to grow in Christ. And so that's our hope, and that is certainly our prayer, that the Lord Jesus would continue to be at work, that he would continue to give gifts, and that he would equip all of us, not just a man, but all of us, cheerfully and readily to use those gifts for the advantage and salvation of each other, and that that would be used to the end of God granting us unity and strengthening in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy truth. We pray that it might continue to be proclaimed. And we thank thee for thy gifts, and we pray that they would continue to be used. Help us each prayerfully to consider what our place is, and empower us by thy Spirit so that we can use our gifts and our place in a way that honors thee and is for the good of the entire body of Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.